You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Do you ever think, when you are coming here on a Sunday morning or any other day, do you ever think? Do you ever think when somebody stands to preach, God, are you going to say something specific and personal to me today? Do you ever do that? It'd be a good thing. Hallelujah. It's a good thing to do that. Or when you get out of bed in the mornings, do you have something for me today, God? I do hope so. And in my thinking, I was going to say, you probably don't, but you've proved me wrong. But it's a great place to start. Start the day, start the service, start the meeting, start everything with God and let him lead us in that way. That's an important thing. And I also was thinking about Jonah and some of the things that I would like to say to him, and some of the things I thought the scripture might just say to him. And it was this from Psalm 94. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and he knows they are futile. We need to walk with him. We need to begin the day with God in that way. We need to keep our lives on track with God. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death, Proverbs 14. We need to consider these things in our lives. Jonah, you need to consider these things because you're on a journey. Now, I was thinking about the title, and I'm not giving it a title, but as I pondered on this chapter 3, and in fact the whole of the book of Jonah, it's a study in obedience to what God is saying to you. Jonah, he's saying it to you. Church, he's saying it to us. A study in obedience to what God is saying to us. So who was Jonah? Jonah was a little man, relatively insignificant in many ways. He lived down in a little village just outside of Nazareth. The people at Nazareth sort of hailed him as their hero. I couldn't find out why that was the case. I couldn't just discover why that was. One of the things I think is, you know, when you've got someone in your family and they are the first one in that family to go to university. Wow, we treat them as if they were Einstein, don't we? We just raise them up. You know, nobody in our family has gone to university before. He must be a genius. She must be a genius. And I think it was something like that with Jonah when he was ministering. He was a man of God. He was a man of the temple. He would go to the temple and he would offer his offerings. But first and foremost, the Bible tells us Jonah was a preacher. The way I put it was this, a little bit like me at the moment. I came up from Wales and I'd pastored a church there for some while. And then all the churches in the area, Baptists, Methodists, Congregationalists, would say, will you come and preach for us? And that's what I'm doing now, actually, a little bit of. I was going to cut it all out, Tony, but I just can't get away from it. So I'm sorry about that. But I think Jonah was a bit like that, you see, that he would go around those churches and he would preach his little heart out. And he wanted God to be known. He wanted men and women to feel the presence of God in their lives, just like we do. The Holy Spirit was and is at work in the Old Testament here. He's ministering amongst those people, and he wanted to see them come to a place in God where they would know him, and whom to know would be life eternal. That's what Jonah wanted. Of course, a few little things hindered him along the way, but we'll come to that in a moment. The journey of running away, which was at the beginning, and Dan talked to us very well about that a couple of weeks ago. He was going to go to Tarshish, and I thought, where on earth is Tarshish? Because he was in Nazareth. He needed to get down to Joppa to get on his boat to get away to Tarshish, which was all the way over on the coast of Spain. And I've discovered from some writer in the 17th century who actually predicts, and I make no categorical statement about this, but Cadiz of today on the coast of Spain is where Tarshish was at that time. It's about 66 miles from Nazareth down to Joppa, and then about another 400. You mustn't take too much notice of those measurements, but it's roughly that. So about 500 miles he had to run away from God. And when we run 500 miles away from God, we start to think, he ain't going to find me here. And that was the stupidity of this man of God. He ain't going to find me here. I would have said to him, Jonah, where's your theology? People notice, don't they? Thank you, Ray. That's a bit better. I know you guys do it. I forgot to bring the water. I'd have said to him, where is your theology? God is everywhere present, and God knows you inside out, upside down, from left to right and right to left. God knows everything about you. How on earth do you think you're going to run away from God? But for some reason, he thought that would be a good thing for him. The other way, the way that he should have gone down to Nineveh, wasn't quite that sort of mileage. He could have been there much sooner if he had listened to God. He could have got his facts right if he had listened to God. He could have got his spirituality right, his very Christian nature, purpose, and ability right if he had listened to God. And I'm told, or I've read, that I thought, well, where on earth is Nineveh? And it's down there on the Euphrates River, down near Iraq. Most of us would know about that. And I'm given to understand, although it's down to you to go and study this and find out for yourselves, that Mosul, where there was a lot of fighting back at the early 2000s, 2003, I think we went in, or thereabouts, a lot of fighting in Mosul. The description of Mosul is that of Nineveh. So we are all the way over here in Spain and Cadiz, if that fact is right, if it is a fact, in terms of running away from God. But down there in Iraq or near Iraq, we find Nineveh. I just wanted to say that so that you could get some idea of the expanse of what was happening here. You know, you think, oh, he popped around the corner, dumped in a hole, and God wouldn't find him. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. It was a bigger scenario than that. But I come to the key text. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to Nineveh, this great city, and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, Jonah is totally out of sync with God's plan. He knows God's plan, but he's totally out of sync with it. But God is never reactive. Thank God for that. He is never reactive to our wrongdoings. He is always in control. And he's in control from the beginning of this scenario, the story of Jonah, right to the very end of it. And God has no problem in sorting out this. Jonah thought this, that, and the other. But God knew exactly what he was doing and where he is going. I wanted to tell you a little story about think. I tell you why I wanted to do that. Some years ago, Jill and I went on a holiday to Scotland, and we got as far as Lancaster, and there's a little village there called Mablethorpe. Is it Mablethorpe? Tell me. Milnthorpe. It's Milnthorpe, and we were staying in a little B&B there, And the proprietors of that B&B, the lady of the house, was head of department in an RE department in the local secondary school. Her husband was a senior lecturer in philosophy down at the University of Lancaster. So my intelligence was totally undermined as soon as I went in there. But once she started talking to me and knew a little bit about my background, she said, I need you to give me a quote. I want a quote. I said, okay. I thought of a quote. I'm not going to give it to you because it was so intellectually below this one that I'm ashamed to say it. But she said, I've written to the Bishop of Durham. He was a diocesan bishop for that area. I've written to the Bishop of Durham and I've asked him for a quote and he's come back with this. And I've thought about this over the years many times. Some men would rather die than think. And many of them do. I'll say it again. Some men would rather die than think. And many of them do. You know, there is an onus. There is an onus on us to think. There is an onus on us to consider, to evaluate what the Word of God is doing in us. We need to do that. Where, if anywhere, is it taking us? And so I say, not just to you and me, I say to Jonah, consider this, Jonah. Consider this. Does it mean anything? Is it real? Paul says to the Colossian church in chapter 2, let this word of God dwell in you richly, lavishly. Consider this, Jonah. Now, if you are going to let that word of God dwell in you richly, you have to read it. It's one thing to have it preached. It's one thing to have it taught from here, but we need to be reading it. Let it come into us. Let it imbibe something of the truth of what it's saying in us in that way so that we are able to minister the truth of it to other people. Because that's what Jonah was needing to do. How real? So I'm talking to Jonah as well, you know. How real is your religion this morning? Are you in tune with this Almighty God? Really now, are you in a relationship this morning with God or not? And does it affect you? Does he affect you? Does this God add value to who you really are? Consider this, Jonah. Consider it again. Are you considering Nineveh this morning, now and in the future? Or are you happy living in Tarshish? We know that Jonah didn't quite get there. He thought he might, but it didn't happen. But do you live in Tarshish? I know where I am this morning, good and bad, but only you know where you are. But it is something to think about. Consider Jonah. The question is not about your belief in God, because that's not enough. It's much more than that. You really need to see the driving force in your orbit of life and living. Is Satan happy with your state of play? I hope not, but if you are in Tarshish, he will be. He will be, because you are away from where you ought to be. You're not in the place that you need to be. And somehow, God wants to get us to the place that we need to be. Consider Jonah. We need to be where God wants us to be. That's an important issue. That's an important place. Why would I say that? Because Satan, the devil himself, is the prince of the power of the air. Paul describes him as such in Ephesians 2. I'll read the verse because I just want to expose Satan for what he is and what he's doing. And I want you to believe me too. that Satan is a real person. Satan is alive. Satan is somewhere today. And this is something that we need to just be looking at, something else to think about. But this was what Paul said. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the devil. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Jonah, consider these things. Peter, the great apostle Peter, presses the point home even further. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because if not, he'll devour you. And we must never put Satan in a place where we think that he's a nobody. He's a somebody. He has power. He's stronger than you and me. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the power of God released to us in the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. Because he's real. And he's spoiling people's lives. He's spoiling Christians' lives. He's spoiling Jonah's life at this point. Because he's directed him to go somewhere where he ought not to be. And that's the very subtle work of Satan. That in your mind and in your heart, in your intellect, I hate holding these things. It will. It's hard not to wave. Is that working? See, the devil doesn't like you talking. Can you hear me? Okay, don't worry, the devil is having a whale of a time here. He thinks he's going to stop me. He thinks he's going to stop me. Seriously, he does that. I was talking to God all day yesterday about this, so I think I've ruffled a few feathers with him. Don't worry, and I'm not joking. I'm not joking. Satan doesn't like to be messed about, you know, especially by little men like me, you know, in that way. But I'll tell you this, that a man of 5'6", that's what I am. I used to be much taller, 5'7". But the thing was, I'm getting older and I've got smaller. And a man of 5'6", who stands alongside a man of 6'4", knows his size. And when you are a little man standing alongside God, you know your size. You know your size. We know who he is. We know he's ruling and reigning, and his power is there. So, Satan, you might as well just run along now and just leave me alone to do my little bit. Okay. I don't know where I did say that. So you were probably saying at this point, a great time for that little interlude. Where is he going with this? Well, this is the important factor for me. Is Jonah saying anything to you? Does he speak out to any or all of us this morning? Does Jonah match or fit your spiritual DNA? Is Jonah something of a blueprint of you and me? Putting it very simply, are we like Jonah? Can we be like Jonah? We can. And invariably we are. We run the other way when God wants us to run in a different direction. And somehow we need to stand on that. How real is God? When you think of God, what do you see really now? What does it mean to you? All this, you see, Jonah had to consider. And when he was in the belly of that whale, that big fish, he was considering. He was crying to God with that prayer. Sarah would have dealt with that last week. I need to say, you see, Jonah loved God. He really did. I told you that little bit at the beginning. He was down there near Nineveh, preaching his little heart out, going to the temple, bringing his offerings. He loved God. He was a preacher. He was a godly man. And he said, did he not, I will follow you, Lord. We all do that. I will follow you, Lord. I will go and witness to you and about you and for you anywhere. But he didn't, did he? At least not the first time. He didn't do it. What do we do with that part of the story? Is there any mirror image for you this morning? We have to consider these things. We have to think about our relationship with a living God. It doesn't just happen when we float in here and then we float out and we then have to do our little things in the world and then we come back. It's a 24/7 relationship. He's in love with us. It's not how much God loves us. We're always saying God loves us with an everlasting. I believe that, but it's not always about that. How much do you, how much do I love God? How much do we love God? Yes, I'll do it for you, God, but we run the other way because it becomes too difficult or we just can't be bothered. Just put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a moment, if you can. Can you see yourself in the light of who Jonah is? You know, you might need to start looking at your preaching potential. Now, I'm being careful. You might need to start looking at your preaching potential, not necessarily standing in a pulpit, not necessarily expounding theological truth. Other men might be called to that. If you are a born again, and we use that sometimes, not at its full value. If you are born again, spirit filled, if that's what you are, a called out man or woman of God, this is what Paul says you are in 2 Corinthians 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You know, that's what we are. We can all be that. We can all be that. You don't need to preach a word. You are called to live it in the midst of a perverse and degenerated world. Consider that, Jonah, and maybe we consider that more than we do. It's the place where we need to be in God, just living. You know, I don't think I've said this from the pulpit. What's the time? I've got a couple of minutes, I think. I don't think I've said this from here. I've only preached once. I may never preach again, so get your full benefit from this. But a couple of months ago, God really said, I want you to go up to the city and I want you to preach. Now, I'm not going to bore you with my whole background, but I've preached on streets many, many times. And when I was younger, when I thought I knew everything, and I got out there and I could do it and it didn't bother me at all. When God said that to me, I went cold. I thought, who's coming with me? Because you need somebody to hold your hand. I don't know whether I told you once. If I did, forgive me, but there may be a few new people in. I was preaching in Usk, just down the road in Wales there. One day, there were a few of us there, a couple of people marching up and down the road, and I jumped out into the middle and I was preaching and I gave it the gospel for all it was worth for those people. And this bloke came up to me and he said, did you know that John Wesley stood exactly on that spot and preached? I said, no, I didn't. And he didn't get anywhere either. I carried on as any good preacher would. But I really feel I'm having to work on it. Because God has spoken to me, I have to work on what I do there. I have to work on what I do. I can't just run to Tarshish. I'd like to, because I'm a bit afraid now, if you want honesty. But I'm going to get there somehow. I'm going to get there, and I'm working on it. in more than one way. But, you know, we are to be God's epistle to the men and women around us. And that's what Jonah had to do. He was going to preach it by word, but he needed to be who he was in God. Otherwise, it would have had no significance whatsoever. That was Nineveh. And God is going to use one little sort of insignificant man to bring a wicked nation to its knees, literally. So we consider who we are and what we can become in the light of Jonah and the light of God. We have to consider us. And like Samuel Pepys, and so to Nineveh. The principal focus, we've talked about considering us, who you are, who Jonah is. What is Jonah saying to us? Where are we in the scheme of things for today? So now we consider Nineveh. And the principal focus of chapter 3 is repentance. 2 or 3 months ago, Dan was up here preaching and he brought a new word to us. A new Greek word. It was metanoia. And I'd already been reading about that before because I'm not too clever. I just have to read and study and learn these things. But I knew the word and I knew what it meant. And it meant a complete change of attitude, a complete change of mind. And I thought, wow, because when you know something that the preacher thought you didn't know, it makes you feel quite good, and I felt quite good. But when you have a change of mind, it must take us to a change of action for it to be real repentance. We have to change where we are. And listen, if you think I'm preaching and I don't have to take this to heart, then I have to take it to heart. I'm preaching it because it touches me at the very core of my spiritual being. There are four areas of repentance in this chapter, and I'm not going to go trying to explain all of them. I'm urging you to read the whole of the book. Four little chapters with just 48 verses. It'll take you 5 minutes to read through, and then if you want to start studying it, you can look yourself. But four areas of repentance. First of all, Jonah repents. I know that was chapter 2, in the belly of that fish, but Jonah repents, his heart outpouring to God from inside the fish. He's recognizing his mistake. He's repenting. He's saying, I've now got a complete change of mind, a complete change of heart. Then there is the repentance of the Ninevite people as the word of God hits them forcibly by the Holy Spirit. Yes, as I said earlier, he is active in the Old Testament. And what does Jonah preach? Well, I'm sure there were more words than this, but this is what he said. 40 days, 6 weeks, and you will be no more. Now, I was considering that with Jonah going into Nineveh, with the same kind of thing of me maybe coming in on a Sunday morning and saying to Tony, do you mind if I just prophesy this? And I say to you, 6 weeks and you will be no more. When you've got over my arrogance for coming and you start saying, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something, it's then that we start to jump. It's then that we start to move. It's then that we start to think and that we might need to do something because God might very well be saying something to us. Now, I know that's us in the church, and we can think about the city on our doorstep, and I'll conclude with that in a moment. The third area of repentance is the very king of Nineveh himself. He repents. He takes off his crown. He takes off his robes of office, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. Now, we do know that sackcloth and ashes is a symbolic movement towards repentance. And that's what he did. That's where he came to. And he calls then for action. I declare a fast for the repentance of this nation. I call for a national day of prayer. And that's what he said. He was a bit late. He was too late, because Jonah had already done that when he'd gone into the city and preached. And it's and it will come there. But the people, sort of in our minds, in our imagination, en masse, and I'm given to understand there were about, gosh, two million people in that city. If I had time now, and I'm conscious, I would have explained the size of that city. And it was probably bigger than London by what I read. But he said, we need a national day of prayer. And some in my commentary, it said, where are the leaders now? And I was one of them at one time, so there's no pointing fingers. Where are the leaders now calling for a national day of prayer for our country? Because if I had some time at the end of this, I wanted to talk about where we might be going. And the time is short. Not today. Maybe with another time if I'm offered that opportunity. But where are the men, the leaders, the people who should be calling for a national day of prayer? Because that's what the king wanted to do. Then the final person to repent might even cause you to ponder further. God repented. Wow. Now, how about that? God repented. God had a metanoia experience. It took place right in the heart of God. God changed his mind. Right, we know this. God is merciful. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is gracious. But if we want to receive the benefits of the kingdom, if we want to imbibe kingdom life, well, we need to repent first. We need to come before God first. Sometimes as an individual, all the time as an individual, sometimes as a body, sometimes as the greater church on earth, but we need to come together and repent. At the point of his calling to preach salvation to this wicked place, it really is not about the man, but his message. He has been given a word from God. It wasn't, Tim said to me, Steve, would you mind preaching on Jonah chapter 2? I looked at my diary and I said, I can't, I'm not going to be there. I thought that would have been the end of it, but he came back and said, well, how about chapter 3 the following week? I expect he was struggling for a good preacher and he thought, oh, we'll use him. That'll be all right. That's what I, you know, but he did ask me to come and preach and to do that. But the message is not about the man, but about the preacher. In the preacher, we see Jesus. In the message, we hear the Holy Spirit. It was for them with Jonah's message to them, and it was for now. Why does God write to us? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God speak to us? God wants to communicate with us. He really does. He did that inside the fish while the prayer was going on. He did it in chapter 1 so that he was able to say to Jonah, this is what I want from you. But why does he? He wants to communicate something to us of himself. And every one of us is an individual in the room. And yet God wants to communicate with us personally. He does it through that worship, and that was great. He does it through the preaching of the word, and that's great. But there are times when he wants you to come aside. Now, you probably say, we know that, Steve. Well, I'm telling you, I'm asking, do you do that? So that you can come aside. He wants to communicate something to you and to me. He communicated, I want you out on that street. And I thought, wow. And I haven't got time to tell you how he did it, but that's where it goes. He wants to communicate with you personally. He wants to bring direction to you. He wanted to do it with Jonah, but he said, I'm not listening. I'm going the other way. But he wants to bring direction to you in your life. And not just in here and all the things that we do in here. It's not just about that. It's about when you're in the secret place with the Most High God that he wants to communicate and he wants to bring direction. You think, well, what can I do? What can I? Well, I've got nothing to offer. It's a nonsense. It's a word from Satan himself. God wants to bring purpose to you. He wants to bring purpose into your life. And that's not just doing things in a church building here or elsewhere. It's not doing things. It's being what he wants you to be. He wants to bring purpose to you. And he brought some purpose. He had been preaching down there in Nineveh and around Nineveh to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Congregationalists and all the other ists. He was preaching all that. And God said, no, you can put that aside. I want you to bring my word to this people. And, you know, we're here in Hereford. We're here for a purpose. Well, he wants to absolutely share his self with us. In the same way, I'm going to draw it in. In the same way God communicates something of importance to Jonah. God says, I have a message for today. Sounds a bit like Billy Graham, doesn't he? I have a message for today. A word needs to go out today. Nineveh needs salvation today. You have the word of salvation for them today. That's what he said. God cares deeply about this depraved city, this people. Now, I'm not sure you can tell me otherwise that Hereford City is as depraved as this. And I've read some stories here, and time's gone. But certainly, Hereford City needs God. Is that not true? So we need to move out of Tarshish and somehow get down to Nineveh. That's what we need to do. I need to do it myself. We might need to do it as a body of God's people. But I do know this, that Hereford City needs God more than they think they do. When Jonah gets there by God's planning, he delivers that to them what God has specifically told him to say. And then the people repent. Now, I think there's a lot more to it than that. But that's what happens. It's something for you and me to look at. If God had used me like that, my heart would have been bursting. Tony, I've been up to Hereford City and they've all repented. Well, the other one he'd say, Steve, is, it's you that were preaching, remember? No, I'm teasing. Tony, Hereford has repented. I would have been bursting with excitement and with the joy that could only come from God. But not so with Jonah. So much so, he becomes very, very angry with God. And I'm leaving that for the next person next week. But I do know this, that when he said, God, that's why I wanted to stay in Nineveh. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you would do it. I can't understand Jonah thinking like that. All right, I'll get to Nineveh eventually. Okay, I'll preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel and everybody gets saved. And then he's not happy with that at all. He's not happy with God at all about that. He says, I knew you'd do it. I knew you'd forgive them. And then chapter 4 next week. To draw this into where we are right now, where we are in this situation, we have to consider Nineveh. In fact, I'm considering two areas of Nineveh. The personal Ninevehs in your life, the ones that you are afraid of, and how to press in and control that by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we need to do, press in. Paul says that, I think, in Philippians. We need to press on. We need to press in and move forward in the Spirit of God. We all have them. They can be a blight on our walk with God. Your personal Ninevehs. They spoil any relationship we might have with him. But they have to be dealt with before we can move forward with him. Consider Jonah. And then there is the Nineveh on our doorstep that I've just mentioned. The place where God has placed you right now. And I was thinking, did you think, if you are a solid supporter, member, whatever we call it, of this particular fellowship, did you think you chose this church? If you're passing through, that's a different story. But if you are bound by what God has done to you and he has brought you here, I hope you didn't think, well, you know, come to our church. It's a great church. It's a great social place. It really is. We have picnics. They are great. You need to come. We have quizzes. They are great. You need to come. And can I just say, before you say, oh, don't have a go at our quizzes and our picnics. I'm not. What I'm saying is when Jill and I joined this church first and we wanted to become a part of it, but lockdown spoiled it a bit. Anne Marie, you started those quizzes. Now, I'm useless at quizzes. The only reason I don't like them is I know nothing. And I live with a woman who knows everything. And so she absolutely adores quizzes. So we were there every Friday night. And when they stopped, she started moaning and groaning. Yeah, so we have to start them again. Yeah, we need quizzes. Yeah, so I am not denying that draws the people of God together and we can enjoy each other for who we are. But it's not a nice social gathering that we are looking for in the church. Did you realize Hereford City might just be another Nineveh for us? There is a war on for souls. Now there is. There is a war on for souls. And the time is short. I'm closing now. The time is short. And I would love to be able to pursue that further. But for another time, we need to start getting our priorities right in God. That's the message I think Jonah gives us, amongst many others. I was talking to Dan last week or the week before, and I said, do you know, Dan, the more I read the book of Jonah, the more I think if we were to study it as a study group, we would need 6 months to start looking at that. You can't do that on a Sunday morning. Probably I've tried to and said too much. But the thing is, it's an important thing that we look at those things that are of eternal value to us and that will keep us in the place where we need to be. So will you, with the Bishop of Durham, think with me this morning? Will you contemplate who you are this morning in relationship with who he is? Just consider that. Will you just look on the inner self this morning and just say, God, are you as real as I would like you to be in my life? God, I want you to be able to put your hand on my life, and I want to be in the end like Jonah. I want you to take me and use me, and I want you to fulfill your plan in my life, that when I come to the end of my days, I can look at you and say, in the very presence of your being, Lord, I have done what you called me to do. Not the things I thought you would like me to do, but I've done what you called me to do. And if you don't know, I'm not making some Billy Graham appeal. It is important that if this morning you don't know Jesus as a real, personal, living Savior in your life, will you just consider that? Will you just consider it? Will you think and see where we go?